Our sermon text this morning is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Here now, this is God's word. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Thus far, the reading of God's word, let's give thanks together. Almighty Father in heaven, we praise you for our faithful husband, Jesus Christ the righteous. We ask this day that we would hear his voice, we'd listen, we would learn, drive every distracting thought out of our minds, every anxiety out of our hearts, every twitch out of our bodies. Help us listen carefully and to learn and to grow. Help us not just to hear, but also to obey. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I did a little research this morning comparing the world records of various athletic endeavors by men to the world records of various athletic endeavors by women. Okay, this is a very fascinating sort of exercise if you want to do that. So, the fastest women's marathon runner in the world, the fastest marathon time ever, was 2 hours and 11 minutes. 2 hours and 11 minutes. That's pretty fast. I mean, that's fast. I mean, I think I'm looking at probably 6 hours, okay? Honestly, 6 hours on that. The fastest men's marathon, 2 hours flat and 38 seconds, 11 minutes faster than the fastest women's marathon runner. By the way, that is 4 minutes and 58 seconds about per mile. I don't think there's anybody in here that can run under a 5 minute mile. Maybe somebody can. I don't think there's anybody in here that can run under a 5 minute mile. That guy ran under 5 minutes for 26.2 miles. Every mile was under 5 minutes for 26.2 miles on average, okay? So there's an 11 minute gap between the fastest female marathon time and the fastest male time. What about the mile time? Well, the fastest female mile time ever is 4 minutes and 7 seconds. I mean, that is fast. 4 times around that track, 4 minutes and 7 seconds, that is fast. Okay, that's fast. The fastest male mile ever is 3 minutes and 43 seconds. A 24 second difference. 3 minutes and 43 seconds, all right? That's really fast. I mean, 407, all right, it's fine. 43 is really fast. And if you think 24 seconds might not seem like that long, but do it sometime. 24 seconds, if you finish and somebody finishes 24 seconds behind you, that's a long ways. That's a big gap in a mile race, okay? What about squats? This was fun. Okay, squats. Now, the male squat thing's a little, I don't know about it. I'm sure there's some steroids involved here, but anyway. All right, the heaviest squat ever recorded by a man was 1,152 pounds. Okay, 1,152 pounds. I'm sure there was some extra stuff in his body at that point. But anyway, 1,152 pounds. The heaviest female squat ever was 614. That's almost, the male's almost double the female, almost double. I mean, 614 isn't slouch. I don't think anybody here can squat 614. Maybe there's somebody. Squat 614. And then the deadlift, the women a little higher on the deadlift, the heaviest male deadlift was 1,185. The heaviest female deadlift was 701. The point here is, very simple, okay, that when we get to 1 Peter 3, 7, okay, and we look at the weaker vessel, what was common sense even 50 years ago now is denied by everyone, okay? Talks about the weaker vessel. What is Peter talking about? What is he saying when he says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel? How is she weaker? Well, if you just take a step back, we all know how. And this isn't a mystery. This isn't some magic thing. We all understand what Peter is saying here. He's saying the wife, and it's talking about the wife. It doesn't mean not comparing a woman to another woman or to a different man. It's talking about the wife to the husband. Everyone in here, almost to a man, is stronger than his wife. I mean, there's probably no exceptions in this room where the wife is stronger than the husband. And this used to be just plain old common sense. I mean, you read the old commentators, they call the wife the weaker sex, and they don't mean she's dumb. They don't mean she's spiritually inferior. I mean, she is physically weaker. That's what they mean. She is physically weaker than the man. And so what Peter's talking about here, and we're going to unfold this a little bit. What Peter's talking about here is, how is a husband supposed to live with his wife in a way that honors her and glorifies her when she is the physically weaker vessel? Okay, and that's the point. I think we all, again, our culture kind of fights against this. It hates this idea of the woman being weaker in some way, but it is the case that Peter makes clear here that the women are weaker and the husbands are supposed to honor them in that. Okay, let's back up just a little bit, talk a little about 1 Peter. I haven't preached in 1 Peter since November. which feels like about a century ago, to me at least, so long ago, before Christmas, before Thanksgiving, long time ago, preaching 1 Peter. So just a quick recap of what Peter is doing here. Peter is an important book for us, 1 Peter, because Peter is addressing Christians who are in a position of weakness. Okay, so he's addressing Christians who are in a position of weakness. They're not in a position of power. They don't have the authority. They don't have the strength. They don't have the institutions. They're in a position of weakness. And we as Christians in America, that's where we are. That's where we're headed, okay, if we're not there already. We as Christians are in a position of weakness. That's not always the case, but it is the case in America today. We don't have the institutions. We don't have the financial power. We don't have a lot of those things. So how are Christians supposed to live when they're in a position of weakness, when they don't have the power? And Peter begins with reminding us of this great salvation that we have. He basically spends a chapter and a half talking about this great salvation that we have in Christ. And what he's doing there is reminding us that the fundamental question is not us and the government. The fundamental question is not us and our employers. It's not us and our husbands or us and our wives. The fundamental question is us and God. That is always the primary relationship. How the vertical relationship is always primary. And that's what Peter wants us to understand and get, because we tend to get focused on the horizontal. Oh, the government's persecuting me. Oh, the government's taking things from me. And we focus this way. And what Peter is afraid of is if we do that, we stop fearing God. We stop fearing God and we justify sin because our authorities are wicked. So we suffer and we're persecuted, but when we come through that, we don't come through it righteous like Jesus. We don't come through it holy like Jesus. We come through it sinful. We come through it stained because we're not keeping the vertical relationship in view. So I don't want to recap everything, but that's what Peter's saying basically in chapter 1, verse 1 through the middle of chapter 2. Okay, so he's saying, keep that vertical relationship central. Remember, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's who you are. So keep that at the center of who we are. And then we'll be able to suffer and be persecuted in a way that honors Jesus. Won't come out on the other side stained and filthy and unholy. We'll come out on the other side righteous like Jesus did. If you look at the middle of the end of chapter 2, it's made very explicit in the life of Jesus in chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, where it talks about Jesus suffering and committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Okay. So Jesus suffered and did not sin. And what Peter's telling us, this is what I want you to do. I want you to suffer, and I don't want you to sin. I want you to stay righteous. Okay, so that's Peter's point. Then he gives three examples: government and citizens, masters and slaves, and wives and husbands. He gives three examples of people in submission to someone, a group or a person in submission, and how they're supposed to conduct themselves. And what he says throughout this is make sure you are doing good. If you read through those, the citizens, the servants, and the slaves, and the wives, he says, do good, do good, do good. Keep a clean conscience. Okay, that's what he says to all of them in various ways and through various language. Okay, so he wants these people in submission to these authorities who are not righteous. You know, the citizen, the government's not righteous. The masters are not righteous. And the husbands are not obedient to the word. He wants people to stay in submission to those authorities in a way that honors Jesus. That brings us up to verse 7 of chapter 3. Now, if you read this, what should immediately strike you is this is not a position of weakness. Okay? So unlike citizens, unlike slaves, unlike wives, the husband is in a position of power. Okay? So it's kind of a switch here. The husband's in a position of power, and that's implied by the phrase weaker vessel. Okay, it's implied by the phrase weaker vessel. So I think the reason for this is simply that in a husband-wife relationship, whether you're talking about Christians, I think he's primarily addressing Christians here in verse 7, unlike verses 1 through 6 where he's talking to wives who are married to non-Christian husbands. I think he's talking to husbands who are married to Christian wives. But whatever the case is there, could be husbands married to non-Christian wives. That could be the case as well. But whatever the case is, what he's saying is that you want them, the husband has the opportunity to exploit that relationship. He has an opportunity because of his physicalness, because he's stronger physically, and we'll talk more about this, he has the opportunity to exploit that relationship. Doesn't really go the other way, okay? It doesn't really go. A woman cannot do that, okay? A woman really cannot do that. And she can be mean in other ways. There are cruel wives out there. There are cruel wives out there. But generally, what I think the reason there's a switch here is because the husbands are likely not to be in a relationship of submission. They're not going to be in that type of relationship. Husbands are going to be above. And so he switches and talks to husbands who have the authority. They're the ones in authority, all right? So he's talking to husbands who are in authority, unlike wives who are in submission, and slaves who are in submission, and citizens who are in submission. So it's a little bit of a switch here in this passage, right? So he gives husbands several commands here. This is pretty straightforward. We're just going to walk right through this verse together. First, he says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding. Okay, now, we might think this little phrase, dwell with them, is kind of a throwaway phrase. Like, okay, just live with them. It's not. It's the only place in the New Testament this word is used. This word is never used anywhere else in the New Testament, all right? So it's a unique word, and it's only used 8 times in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint, okay? So it's not a very common word, all right? What does it mean? Well, in the Old Testament, when that word is used, it means the totality of the marriage relationship, okay? Not just saying live in the same house with them. Okay? That's not what Peter's saying, all right? He's talking about the totality of the marriage relationship, in particular, the marriage bed, okay? So he's talking about intimacy. He's talking about being close. So the first thing Peter is exhorting husbands to is to closeness with their wives, emotional, physical closeness with their wives. Live with them. And I don't think this is just like, oh, let me find a word and throw it in. I think Peter's trying to make a point here. What we want to do, men, in the last half of this verse, or the next part of this verse, we cannot do if our relationship with our wives is frigid, if it's cold, if it's separate. Okay? We cannot do it if we are not living with them with closeness and with intimacy. Okay? We cannot do that. And so we look at that and we're like, yeah, he just says live in the same house. That's not what he means. He means you need to be close. You need to communicate with her. You need to understand her. You need to listen to her. You need to care for her. Okay? There needs to be a closeness to the husband-wife relationship. We know this is the case. Okay? Paul compares the husband-wife relationship to Christ and the church. And that is one of the closest relationships in the universe. Outside of the Trinity, is a relationship between the Christ and his bride. He fills his bride with his spirit, okay? And there's a closeness to Christ and the church that is imitated in the closeness of a husband to his wife. And what this means is if there is any point in the marriage where there is distance, where there is separation, where there's coldness, frigidity, suspicion, a lack of trust, the husband needs to go, you know what? There's something off here, and I need to get in there. It may be you. It may be outside forces. It may be her. But a husband should not allow there to be coldness in a marriage. And we all know if you've been married for any period of time, you know there are times in life where you look, and all of a sudden you were like this, and all of a sudden you're like this. You're like, how did we get like this? Maybe it was a busy week. Maybe it was a busy month. Maybe it was a busy year. Okay, sometimes things get hard, okay? Do not allow men, husbands, do not allow whatever it is, outside, stuff in the home, kids, whatever it is, do not allow those things to build a wall or increase separation between you and your wife. Right? Don't allow that to happen. Peter says you want to live with them and dwell with them close. Intimacy is the idea there, not just in the marriage bed, but everywhere, intimacy and closeness with your wife. So if you see that, it's a red flag, what I'm saying there. If you see separation and distance and coldness, you need to be like, bzz, bzz, bzz. There's little buzzers should go off in your head, men, as husbands, and go, okay, we got to figure out what's going on here. We don't want things to be like that. All right, and there's lots of reasons for that. Some of them are sin reasons. Some of them are just life reasons. I mean, some are just life reasons, and you need to kind of clear that up, okay? So the first thing he says, live with your wives, be close with them, be intimate with them, understand them emotionally in every way, okay? Then he says, with understanding. And the phrase just means according to knowledge, okay? That's the literal, some of your translations might have that. Live with them according to knowledge, all right? Let me tell you what this doesn't mean first. I think husbands sometimes, because we love our wives and we want to make them happy, we move the desires of our wife to the center of the house. Like they become the most important thing. And what our wife wants and what makes our wife happy becomes the most important thing. Okay? So read this verse and kind of in the background, what we're thinking is, okay, what Peter's saying is figure out what my wife likes and give it to her. Okay? Make my wife happy. Happy wife, happy life, okay? That's the idea. We all have heard that phrase before. Okay, you should try to make your wife happy. I'm not encouraging you to make your wife unhappy. I'm not encouraging that. But anytime we move someone's desires other than Jesus to the center of the home, we're in trouble. It becomes unhealthy immediately. This can be the kids, it can be the husband, or it can be the wife, okay? And what a husband's likely to do sometimes is say, well, I want my house to be peaceful, I want my wife to be happy, so I'm just going to do whatever she wants. That's what it means to be live according to knowledge. No, that's not what it means. Your house is to be godly. Your house is to be sanctified. Your house is to be productive. Jesus is at the center. And sometimes that'll mean saying things that don't make her really happy. Sometimes that'll be doing things that don't make her happy, okay? Okay, that doesn't mean you're disobeying the commandment. All right. So I don't know why that's the case. I don't know if it's teaching from like the previous generation, but a lot of Christian men, mainly in my generation, I don't know if the younger guys, I think the younger guys might be getting better teaching than I got, but a lot of the teaching that I got was your goal in life is to make your wife happy, okay? It's not a bad secondary goal, but it should not be the primary goal. The primary goal is to honor Jesus. Sometimes that means, because your wife is a sinner, sometimes that means there's going to be things that you're going to have to help out with that don't necessarily cheer her up and make her excited, okay? So that's just get that out of your head. The knowledge means making your wife happy. So what does it mean, all right? What does living with your wife according to knowledge or with understanding mean? Well, generally it means you know her. You know her. You understand her ticks. You understand her quirks. You understand her strengths. You understand her weaknesses. You understand where she's tempted. You understand how she can help you. You understand her generally. You know her, okay? My father used to tell me, Peter, whenever you go into a new situation, just watch and observe and learn. Okay, and for a husband, new or old, this is a good thing to do. Watch, observe. What is she like? When does she collapse? When is it like all of a sudden she's in tears? What just happened? Back it up. Figure out what happened there. When is she excited? What makes her excited? So you do need to know your wife. You need to learn what she's like, understand her, and this comes with time. And it doesn't quit. Okay? I think sometimes as we get older, we can assume we know her. We got her. You know, we have been married to her for 25 years. I know my wife. Well, wives change, just like you change, okay? Needs change, desires change, things change. Okay, so you've got to constantly be learning your wife. But Peter here has two specific bits of knowledge he wants us to remember, okay? Two specific things he wants husbands to understand. First, the wife is a weaker vessel. Second, she's an heir together of the grace of life. So when Peter says, live with your wife according to knowledge, he means I want you to remember these two things. She is a weaker vessel, and she is an heir together with you of the grace of life. Those are the two things he has in mind. Now, general observations aren't bad, but those are the two things Peter has in mind. He wants you to keep those in mind, husbands, as you go throughout your day, as you dwell with her, as you see her, as you observe her. Remember these two bits of knowledge. Okay. So what does it mean to be the weaker vessel? There's a lot of controversy over this. Talking to feminists, I remember having conversations with feminists a lot. I like talking to feminists. They get really easily upset and kind of like poking the bear a little bit. But when you'd ask them, they would give you this long list of what this verse doesn't mean. Okay? It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean the wife's spiritually inferior. It doesn't mean the wife's this. And I'm like, well, what does it mean? What does it mean? And they really did not want to answer that question. That was the question they did not want to answer, okay? Does it mean that she's the weaker vessel? And the answer's not hard. The answer is easy. She's physically weaker. This is obviously what the passage means. Our fathers in the faith, it's funny. Again, you listen to feminists, and the way they talk, every Christian father in the faith thought women were stupid and spiritually inferior. But you go read them, and that's not what they said at all. Matthew Henry calls the woman the weaker sex, and he immediately refers to her physical weakness. Immediately. There were some weird views at certain points in time, but overall, the Christian interpretation of this passage has been that women are weaker physically. They're physically inferior, weaker to men. Okay? They are the weaker vessel. And we as men are supposed to honor that. We're not supposed to despise that. We're not supposed to exploit that. We are to honor that. And the reason this is here is because men don't like weakness. The general rule, what do we do when we see weakness? What do we do when we see a chink in our competitor's armor? We got a business and we're running. We see a little chink in the armor. What do we do? Oh, well, I feel bad for that guy. You know, maybe I'll back off. No, we go in there and we pull that chink and we find a way to tear him down. I remember a playoff football game, pouring down rain, went out and we ran this play. And it worked real well. Got like 10, 12 yards, something like that. Coach ran the play again. Got another 8, 10 yards. Guess what the coach did the entire game? He ran the same play over and over and over again. Just kept running it over and over and over again. He wasn't honoring their weakness. He was exploiting their weakness. Okay, this is what we do in life. This is what men are actually pretty good at. Okay, we like to exploit their weakness. But when it comes to the Christian life in general, and when it comes to your wife, the goal is to honor that weakness. And the word honor doesn't just mean respect. It's used back in chapter 2, verse 7, talking of how we view Jesus. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Jesus is precious. And that is the same word used for honor here in verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. So it's not just this casual respect. It's this viewing her as precious because of her weakness, caring for her and loving her, okay? And this means, basically, men, it means you are supposed to be the one who carries the heaviest physical burdens in your household, okay? There's more to it than that, but that's basically what it means. It doesn't mean the wife can't do things physical, obviously. But I mean, if there's something heavy that needs to be moved, you should move it. If there's something dangerous that needs to be done physically, you should do it. If there's a bump in the night, you should go put on your slippers, get your 9mm, go down there and see what's going on instead of being like, hey, wife, maybe go check on that, you know? I'd be ashamed if I heard anybody doing that. I'd honestly be totally ashamed if I heard any of our husbands doing that. No, you're supposed to honor them. If they need the jar opened, you go open that jar, right? You get that pickle jar. You're like, I got this, dear. And you open that pickle jar, okay? That's a funny joke, but it's not a funny joke. Why? Because generally the man can't open it. A lot of times the woman can't open it, okay? It's a funny joke. So give honor to her as the weaker vessel. Don't say to yourself, why can't she do that? Why can't she do that? What's wrong with her? Why is she so tired? Why does she need a nap right now? Why can't she get up on that ladder and take care of that for me? Why is she grumbling about this? Okay. So there's different ways we can not honor our wives. One is just by bitterness and resentment. And one obviously is by physical violence. Okay. This verse rules out physical violence. Men can physically bully their wives. And that is a grievous sin. That is a grievous sin in the sight of God. Okay. So there should be never any reason to raise your hand to your wife, to get up on her like this. I'm going to hurt you. Nothing like that. That's a wicked thing to do. So obviously that's excluded, but also is excluded bitterness and resentment. You're tired. You come home for a long trip at the end of the night. You're tired and you don't want to carry the kids up the stairs. You don't want to do that, but you do anyway, because that's your job. Your job is to carry that physical burden and not to be like, hey, wife, you do this. Okay. And there's more to it than that. But I think one of the fundamental ways we honor our wives is by doing the hard physical things that need to be done and not casting them upon our wives. Wives can do difficult physical things. Obviously, they give birth. Okay. They can do difficult physical things. But around the household, the man needs to honor her and give her space. One other thing about this. Somebody mentioned this between service. I think it's a good illustration. Women tend to believe they can do everything. So one of the ways a husband honors his wife in her weakness is saying, you know what, hon, just don't do that. You don't need to do that. But I want to. But I think I can. No, you don't need to do that. Putting the brakes on so she can get the rest she needs. She can get the peace she needs. How many of our wives spend the Sabbath running, okay, instead of resting? All right. So that's one way you can honor your wife as the weaker vessels, making sure she gets the rest that she needs and taking care of the physical thing. And again, the main thing is there should be no bitterness, no resentment, no anger over her being that way. Instead, you should delight in that difference. You should delight that you're bigger and stronger and rejoice that she's weaker and take care of her and honor her in that weakness. Okay, so that's the first thing Peter says. First bit of knowledge is understand she is the weaker vessel and care for her and honor her in that. And the second thing he says is, remember she's an heir together with you of the grace of life. Okay, she is a fellow traveler to the celestial city. She is a sister in Christ before she is your wife. And that's really what Peter's saying here. That relationship, again, he's pointing us vertically again here. That relationship with God is central. That relationship with Christ is central. Everything you have as it relates to salvation, men, your wife has as well. She's not a second-class citizen. Just because you're the head doesn't make her a second-class citizen in the kingdom, okay? She is an equal to you in the kingdom. And you know that umbrella illustration, okay? The umbrella illustration, here's Jesus, and here's the husband. Smaller umbrella, here's the wife. That's a bad illustration. What that's saying is the wife has to go through the husband to get to Jesus. And that's not how it works. The wife has direct access to Christ. She has direct access. She has everything you have. She is a co-heir with you. And that means she has wisdom. That means she has understanding. That means there's going to be things in the household she's going to see that you're not going to see. Okay? You are not the end-all, be-all of wisdom in your household. Yes, you are the head. You are the shepherd. But you are not the end-all, be-all. Your wife should be a confidant. It should be someone you go to, hey, honey, what do you want me to do about this? What do you think we should do about this? You got any insight on this? You got any wisdom on this? Okay, you should be talking to her that way, assuming as a sister in Christ, she's going to bring wisdom to you. She's going to give you some of those things, okay? So I don't think that's as hard for us to understand. I think as Christian men, we generally do get that, even if sometimes we don't put it into practice. as well as we would like. But just remembering that she is a sister in Christ. Okay, yes, you are the head of the household, but she is equal when it comes to your relationship with Jesus. She's not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, that's not how it works. All right. So anyway, I think we're going back up to the weaker vessel thing just for a minute. What you have when it talks about caring for the weaker vessel is an application of a specific Christian principle. And the Christian principle is we as Christians care for the weak. We care for the weak. And this is just one application, one example in the Christian life of that. Husbands care for the weak. So what I want to tell young men here who are not married is I want to tell you that if you do not, if you kind of despise weakness among your brothers and sisters in Christ or in your family, if you despise weakness now, before you get married, you're not going to be able to honor your wife's weakness. And there's a couple of specific areas. I'm talking to not unmarried men here, young men. A couple of specific areas you can work on. One, do you honor your mother? Do you honor your mother? Okay? Or do you look at her, especially when you get to teenage years? Eventually, at some point, the teenage boys become stronger than their mom, bigger than their mom a lot of times. Do you kind of look down on her and stop respecting her because now you're bigger and now you're stronger? Well, if you treat her that way, then you're probably going to end up treating your wife that way. And that's sinful. So don't do that. Do you despise the elderly? How do you treat the elderly among you? Do you get frustrated with how slow they are? You get frustrated with that they can't move faster? Do you get frustrated with the elderly? If you do that, then again, you're not going to honor your wife, because that's an example of honor and weakness. And then obviously children as well, okay? Children are weak, and we want to honor children in that weakness. We don't want to despise their weakness. So if you're a young man and you're interested in getting married at some point, and what you need to do is be kind to the weak people around you. Don't despise the weakness that you see. We're not animals who kill the weak. Animals kill the weak. As Christians, we don't do that. We protect the weak and we guard the weak. And husbands guarding their wives and protecting their wives as the weaker vessel is one example of this illustration. Okay, one example. All right. If we don't do that, if we don't dwell with our wives with closeness, if we don't give honor to them as the weaker vessel and give honor to them as co-heirs of the grace of life, what happens? What is the consequence of not treating your wife well? Peter says that your prayers may not be hindered. Of course, the flip side of this is if you don't do this, your prayers will be hindered. And what Peter is saying here is if your relationship with your wife is bad, if you treat her poorly, if you do not honor her, I am not going to honor your prayers. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to hear you. All right? And this is, an illustration or example of a basic Christian principle. And the Christian principle is how we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ mirrors our relationship with God. It reflects our relationship with God. Okay, so just hear a couple verses here on this. First John. John says this, he who hates his brother walks in darkness. He who hates his brother walks in darkness. So 1 John is all about you saying one thing and doing another. He's like, well, if you say this, but you do this, you're a liar. If you say this, but you do this, you're a liar. If you say you love God, but don't honor your wife, you're a liar. You're a liar. Right? We know we have passed out of death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. Again, Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6, after all that, our Father and everything like that, he makes one comment about the Lord's Prayer. Only one comment Jesus makes, and this is it. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. In other words, how you treat others impacts your relationship with God. And men, if we treat our wives poorly, that relationship with God will be ruptured. It will be destroyed. Just one more verse. What is the greatest commandment? Some of that, Matthew 22, ask Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with your mind. Well, I do that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, well, maybe I don't do that. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus' point is you can't take those two apart. So when it comes to the marriage relationship, I think men sometimes wonder why their walk with the Lord is so stale, so dead, so empty. Like my prayer life feels empty. Okay, coming here to worship and it feels flat. Okay, I don't feel excited about the things of God. Well, you might not be praying enough. You might not be reading your Bible enough. But I'm guessing, if I was to take a guess at what the issue there is, my guess would be if a man is struggling spiritually with his walk with God, he's probably struggling and is loving his wife. That is probably what has happened. Okay, because when we don't love our wives the way we ought to, that relationship with God is ruptured, our prayers are hindered. So men, love your wives, because by loving your wives, your relationship with God is maintained. And again, Peter's bringing us right back to the vertical relationship. Okay, he's bringing us right back to this love of God. Okay, we cannot love God if we're not faithful to love our wives. So if you're struggling spiritually, men, husbands, men who are married, one of the first things you can do is step back and say, am I honoring my wife? Am I loving her? Am I taking care of her? Do I see her as a co-heir? Am I living with her in an understanding way? Or has there been this sort of separation? Has there been this distance? Has there been this lack of maintenance of the relationship? Okay? It doesn't have to be anything nefarious. It doesn't have to be anything wicked. It can just be that you stop caring. You stop being as deliberate. When we're first married, we're super deliberate. Everything. If you think back to when you first were interested in a girl, everything you did was thought out, right? I mean, what you were going to wear to see her at church was thought out. Everything was thought out, okay? Now we get into marriage, we stop thinking about it. We stop being deliberate about it. And all of a sudden that relationship starts crumbling, very similar to your yard. If you don't care about your yard, it starts crumbling. So, men, if your walk with the Lord is struggling, married men, take a step back and go, well, maybe my walk with my wife, maybe I'm not loving my wife as I ought to. Maybe I'm not caring for her as I ought to. And if you're not, repent of that sin, list some steps and start working on it. Start honoring her as the weaker vessel. Start honoring her as a co-heir. Start living with her in an understanding way. And then you'll find your relationship with God is kind of is kicked up again. It's renewed. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're thankful and grateful for Jesus, our good husband, the one who loves us and cares for us and watches over us. Pray for each of us as husbands that we'd be faithful to you in our vocations. Give us insight into ways we might need to change or adjust. Help us to love our wives and understand our wives. We thank you for so many of the great marriages in here. Help those to increase and flourish and be fruitful. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.